And now, Acting Out. Acting Out is the segment of our show when we look at the book of Acts in the Bible and find lessons from the early church. In this brief segment, we ask ourselves, if the first century church turned the world upside down then, what could the church today do equally well in the 21st century? From chapter 1, who is doing the work? We often think that the first command that Jesus gave the early church was to go. Go and make disciples. Go and baptize. Go and teach them my commandments. Yes, it's true that the command that we call the Great Commission was one of the first set of instructions Jesus gave his apostles before he left them. But there was a vital instruction that he gave them first. That instruction was, wait, from Acts 1, 4, and 5. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus told them to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. Just wait for it. It's coming. Remember that in Matthew's account of the Great Commission, Jesus said that all authority had been given to him, and also, as they did go and make disciples, he would be with us always. And he is. The Holy Spirit is with us, and we are never without him. It is only in the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit that those apostles could have done what is described in the book of Acts. With the Holy Spirit, they were witnesses for Jesus in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. In the Spirit's power, they went from a band of 120 frightened people huddling in an upper room to an unstoppable force which, within a few decades, turned the world upside down. This could not have been done through human power. Not then, not now. The 21st century church certainly has a lot of incredible assets. Look at how quickly we can travel to the ends of the earth. Even better, through the internet, we can communicate with the other side of the world instantly. We have talented people, vast knowledge, technology, medicine, infrastructure. In many ways, we have way more going for us than those early disciples of Jesus. Yet none of those assets can get us anywhere without the power and might of the Holy Spirit. So before we go and turn the world upside down, and I pray that we will, let us wait. Waiting doesn't mean we're idle. Waiting doesn't mean we're doing nothing. But let's wait like those disciples did. Let's pray. Let's reflect. Let's prepare. Let's wait for the Holy Spirit to join us. And when he has joined us, let's act. Let's go turn the world upside down. On the day of Pentecost, the church in Jerusalem had a sudden influx of 3,000 new believers in just a few hours. Wow! Talk about church growth. The church in Jerusalem went from 120 frightened believers huddling in an upper room to a multicultural megachurch in less than one day. And that was just the beginning of their growth. How did this happen? A clever program? A well-advertised event? A hot praise band? Nope. The Holy Spirit just showed up. He showed up at the right place at the right time. He took 120 scared Jesus followers and empowered them to proclaim the gospel in languages that literally everyone in the world could understand, because there happened to be people from all over the world gathered in Jerusalem that day. Peter followed up this miraculous outpouring with a very simple sermon, quote, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified." That's from Acts 2, verse 36. We don't know exactly what happened to these 3,000 people who followed Jesus that day. Many of them probably stayed in Jerusalem to become an active participant of the Jerusalem church, but some of them had to return to their homes in other parts of Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. They returned with the simple message that they heard from the disciples: Jesus is Lord and Christ. Imagine what we would do if suddenly in our town, the Lord added to our numbers 3,000 or more new believers. Are we prepared for that kind of growth? How would we disciple them? The answer wouldn't be to build new church buildings, at least not right away. We would have to make do with what we have, just as the early church did. We would have to minister to them where and when we could, in homes, in larger assembly areas, on Sunday, on Monday, on Saturday, whenever, wherever. Let's face it, we really don't expect that kind of miraculous growth, but why not? Why don't we expect God to grow his church the way he wants? He's God. He can do whatever he wants. But would we be prepared to assimilate that many new believers? Maybe we should start thinking about what we do in that situation. Let's imagine new growth. Let's prepare for it, just in case. 3,000 new believers would definitely change our churches. Heck, 30 new believers is more than most churches can handle. Why don't we start getting prepared for those 30, or 300, or 3,000, or more? Let's get ready to turn the world upside down. From chapter 2, hopefully devoted. Verse 42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers." Verse 42 gives us a glimpse of what the early church actually did together, and that's key word is together. They listened to what the apostles taught them. After all, the apostles, capital A, had spent the last 3 years listening to what Jesus taught them. The early church fellowshiped together, which means they enjoyed spending time together in community. And through that community, they were able to help each other when anyone had a need. They ate meals together. In every society, eating together is a great way to bond and to get to know one another. And they prayed together. This is how the early church spent their time, especially as many new believers joined their ranks. This is how those new believers were discipled. Now, it wasn't that the early believers performed these tasks, learning from the apostles, fellowshipping together, eating together, praying together. Anyone can do those things. Other religions do variations of those things, often as a ritual, often compulsory. But the early Christians not only did these important functions and much more, but they were devoted to doing them. They continually dedicated themselves to these activities. They thought of them as vital to their faith. And the early church grew like crazy because of their devotion to this short list. How are we doing in the 21st century? Sure, you could argue that most churches today at least give lip service to those same activities. But where are the churches that are truly devoted to them, committed to continually and wholeheartedly learning from the apostles, or nowadays from the scriptures? What kinds of churches devote themselves to one another through fellowship and sharing meals together, not just as a church program, but as a way of life? And prayer. Well, everybody needs improvement there. Am I right? Let's not just half-heartedly do these things because the early church did. Let's try to kindle that continuous devotion to these simple activities in all our churches today. This is how we turn the world upside down. From chapter 4, judge for yourselves. As soon as the apostles started being successful in their ministry in Jerusalem, the powers that be tried to shut them down. The apostles healed people. The apostles preached the gospel to thousands. Lives were changed. But the religious authorities would have none of it. They ordered Peter and John and other apostles to shut down their operations and keep silent. But I love their answer. You judge for yourselves whether we should shut up and obey you, or to speak out about what we have seen. We choose to obey God. Sometime in our Christian life, we will be faced with a choice. What do we do when our religious convictions are at odds with earthly authority? What do we do when it becomes problematic, perhaps illegal, to do the Christian thing? Do we obey God, or do we obey man? Hopefully, we can get through life without too many of these dilemmas. Unfortunately, we are seeing more and more situations where people of conscience are forced to choose between pleasing man and pleasing God, often to the detriment of the Christian person. Around us, we are beginning to see people losing jobs and livelihoods for refusing to participate in something they consider to be wrong. Pastors are being shut down for speaking truth in the pulpit. Peaceful demonstrators are being arrested. These situations seem harsh to us, but it is much worse in other parts of the world. Christians are actually losing their lives and their families for their faith. They are being displaced, imprisoned, tortured, even murdered. They could take the easy road, obey the earthly authority and deny their faith. But that's not really a choice to the follower of Jesus, is it? Like the early disciples, we have to decide when it is okay to obey man, or whether that decision means disobeying God. Then, on the rare occasion when those choices are at odds with each other, I hope and pray that we would choose to obey God. What will you choose as you turn the world upside down? From chapter 4, would you pray for boldness or for protection? After the first time Peter and John were arrested for healing a crippled man and preaching the gospel, they went back to the church and told them what happened. The disciples' first response was not to complain, not to get angry, not to hire a lawyer or seek revenge, but their first response was to pray. That's remarkable in of itself, but what they prayed for is amazing and deserves a second look. From chapter 4, verses 29 to 30, they prayed, "And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hands to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. This is amazing. They prayed that they would have the courage and boldness to keep on preaching. They asked the sovereign God of the universe to keep on healing the sick and to show the world who he was. And you know how God answered their prayer? Yes, more boldness, more miracles. But yes, more prison, more beatings. Some of them were martyred. Did they change their attitude? No, they rejoiced when they were beaten. They were suffering just as Jesus suffered. They saw this as a huge win. Contrast that to what we would pray for and expect under the same circumstances. We have it all wrong. When we encounter adversity, our first response is, God help us. God protect us. We want God to keep the suffering away from us, and we want our Christianity neat, not messy. We avoid trouble, controversy. We just want peace. I'm sure the early Christians wanted those things too. Who wouldn't? But they had been with the crucified and resurrected Jesus. They saw the worst suffering they can imagine. They also witnessed the power of Jesus over death itself. And rather than pray for an easier time, they prayed that no matter what happened, they would always be courageous in speaking out God's truth. Could we be like that? Could we pray for the boldness that it will take to turn the world upside down?